All right, we are studying church history, and Kendall was good enough to give me a good picture to put up there. That adds a little class to the presentation. And in our study on church history, we've looked at things like worship principles in the Old Testament. That's because we've reached the point where we are talking about worship. We've seen that some of those worship principles that are contained in the Old Testament are also contained in John, the fourth chapter. We are looking at the specific acts that we can read about in the New Testament, and we have been trying to put the emphasis on concerns of 2016 as opposed to, say, 1956 or 1966. Now, this is not to say that the issues that arose in 1956 and 1966 were not important or that they are somehow irrelevant today. That is not true. What we are trying to emphasize is that if we are not aware of some of the directions that these issues have followed, we're going to wake up and find ourselves being blindsided by a lot of things that we have not thought much about before. Now, we have been speaking concerning preaching. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, God was well pleased by the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. God made a conscious decision that if men were going to be saved, it was going to be through a message. It's going to be through preaching. Now, if we talk about current concerns related to preaching, we have the circle. There should be a great deal of concern about possibly the idea of the preacher has morphed into something that it was never intended to be. Someone whose focus is on what goes on within the congregation as opposed to branching out and being concerned with reaching those who are lost outside of the congregation. We also had some things to say last week about women preachers. And actually, women preachers is just part of a bigger question concerning what are women's roles within the church. Just a little illustration that we come back to. You know, you kind of have polarity. You have opposite poles. Some people look at women's issues and there are some things that she can do, so she can do anything. On the other hand, somebody says there's some things that she can't do, so she can't do anything. You know, this is approaching it from a totally opposite direction and oftentimes drawing different conclusions. The thing that we would emphasize going on into the future and thinking about some of these things is that you cannot determine the answers to the questions by societal pressure. If you follow society's lead in determining answers to these things, what direction are you going to go? Just like that. On the other hand, neither can you determine answers to these questions by mere tradition and what has been done in the past. When you have a Bible question, where do you have to go for the answer? You have to go to the Bible. You have to open up the scripture and be honest concerning what the Bible actually says. And a lot of these things that we're talking about now really have as much to do with the organization of the church as they do about preaching. Now, this morning we're going to move on. We're trying to pick up the pace a little, and I'm hoping to get this topic finished today, and if not today, at latest by the middle of next week. I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about giving. And one point I'd like to bring out here. We just finished 2 Corinthians. And if you have finished 2 Corinthians, then you have already said a lot on the topic of giving. And that was sort of useful to us for this reason. Do you sometimes get the idea that really the preacher's job is to just stand up and defend the status quo? Your job is to get up there and say, here's what we've always done. It's always right, and there's no room for thinking about anything. Well, if you ever wondered if that was my aim, if you were paying attention when we looked at 2 Corinthians on the subject of giving, you know that is not true. We are interested in looking at what the Bible has to say and coming to biblical conclusions. And sometimes when you honestly look at the scripture, it does cause you to reevaluate some of the things that you have thought in the past and wonder if maybe you have been a little bit short-sighted. Now, when we think about giving, why is it a touchy subject? This is not intended to be deep and difficult. Why is giving a touchy subject? Has to do with money. Here is my wallet. Now, that's a $4 wallet. The reason it's a $4 wallet is my real wallet I left in a taxi cab in Manila. So I came home and got this one real quick. The things that I love are tied directly to what? That wallet. How do you know that I like to fish? If you could look into my garage, you would see that some money has been spent on fishing. How do you know that I really don't value, say, new cars all the time? Now, I say that having just bought one. When was the last time you saw me buy one? 11 years ago. I don't care much about cars. A vehicle is just a means to get from one place to the next. I don't care that much about houses. We've been in the house we're in since 1992. I don't put that much stock in it. We put our money in the things that we love. I put it into fishing poles and guns and golf, you know, things like that. You know, our love is tied to our wallet. That being the case, anytime you talk about money, you're talking about a little bit of a touchy issue. Now, quickly, a couple of passages. Let's go to Luke 12 for a moment. I also think food is important. I'm kind of like my dad. He was frugal about a lot of things, except he wanted to eat what he wanted to eat. In Luke 12 and verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now this fellow's attitude toward his money, he's going to spend it all on who? Okay, here we go. Attitude, I'm going to spend it all on me. That's what money's for. It's to waste foolishly upon myself. Let's go to Mark 10, and verse 21. Man comes up to Jesus, wants to know what he needs to do. And in verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus looks him in the eye and says, you need to do what? He says, give it all. All right, now does Jesus expect you to give it all? Why did he tell this guy to give it all? Sometimes when you want to show what somebody's problem is, you really go to the extreme to put your finger on it. Now, on the one hand, you've got the idea of spending everything on me, and on the other hand, you have the idea of giving it all away to help the poor. Now, most of us are going to live where? Here or here or somewhere in between? Now, honestly, most of us are going to live somewhere between spending it all on me versus giving everything away. We're going to be right in the middle because we know we have personal obligations. Now, does the Lord know you have personal financial obligations that you have to meet and it would not be proper for you to just give it all away before meeting the obligations? Well, how do you know that? Go to 1 Timothy 5. I tell you what would be interesting. This fellow that to whom the Lord said, sell it all and give it away. If you had the ability to feel exactly what he felt in his heart when he first heard that, the minute that word was spoken, what kind of a jolt that must have given him. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, we provide for our own. If you think about the concept of providing for your own, that is our financial obligation. Is it spelled out for us what's involved in that? Do you have details? Okay, providing for our own. All right, what would you put in there? Oh, your parents. Wow. I hate to say this, but not having parents anymore, it did not enter my mind. And yet, from a Bible point of view, that sticks out like a sore thumb. How about your immediate family? You have to have food, shelter, clothes. Okay, kid, I'm going to give you food, shelter, and clothes. After that, you're on your own. Paul says, the father lays up for the son. The son does not lay up for the father. Is it okay for the parent to want to do something for the kid's future? Is that okay? Does anybody here have the idea, I kind of like to leave something to my kids if I possibly could? I'd kind of like to be able to help them through college. I'd kind of like to do a few things. Is it okay? You know, it's okay. The point we're getting at is pretty simple. We have personal obligations, and yet nobody in the scripture says, all right, where your kid's future is concerned, it's okay if you take 5% of your income and put it in an account somewhere. Nobody says that. It's not spelled out. That being the case, we all have to make what? You all have to make decisions. You have to make choices concerning what you're going to do where your finances are concerned. And you have to make the decisions for yourself. Now, when we think of these choices that we all have to make, really about the only reason we bring it up is because one of the choices the Christian has to make is concerning the Lord's work and financing of the Lord's work. Now, the Lord didn't tell us what percentage of our income to give to our kids, to give to our parents, to put into clothes, to put into your house, to put into any of that. Nor did he give us an amount where he says, when you're budgeting, here's my cut. Now, what we do know is that we have a financial responsibility in this area that we have to think about. And when we consider this, there are some personal things we do that we consider the Lord's work. You know, James chapter 2, brother walks up to you, doesn't have food or clothes, and you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. If I take care of my brother, do I consider that the Lord's work because the Lord wants me to do it? Yes, but that's not what we are talking about this morning. This morning we are talking about what we will call the common treasury. Now let me do a little bit of erasing and think about the idea of the common treasury. Is there any basis in the New Testament for a common treasury? I mean, this morning we are going to pass the basket. And what are we going to do when the basket goes around? Put money into what we will call the common treasury. Do you have any New Testament basis for doing that? Oh, there he goes. He answers the question. Doesn't even let me build it up dramatically. That's okay. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 2. You know, here's one thing about worship that we say it all the time. We need to think about it every so often. Do we do things in worship because we want to or because we have a Bible basis for it? If you can't find what you're doing taught in the scripture, what ought you to do? Quit. If we are talking to the denominational world, we say things like, you know what, if you can't find what you're doing practiced in the scripture, what ought you to do? You ought to conform to what the scripture has to say. So we do stop and we ask these questions. You know, okay, why is it that we contribute into a common fund? In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and all those who had believed were together and had all things common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. All right? They're sharing and having all things common. Now think about this for a second. This particular verse which we just read. They're sharing, they have things in common. Do those verses necessarily argue for a common treasury? Or could this sharing just be, I share with you and you share with him? You don't really know from that passage, do you, whether you're talking about a common treasury? All right, let's move forward. Let's go to chapter 4. Verses 32 through 37. John Lauder, would you read that, please? Okay, a need exists in the congregation of Jerusalem. People had traveled long and far to come to Jerusalem on Pentecost. They are being taught. They are hungry. In verse 34, it has reached the point where people are actually selling lands and houses to finance what needs to be done. Now, would you call that a major investment? I mean, if I sell a house, or say I have 5 acres around here, I don't know what property values were back then, if they were proportionate like they are now, but if I sold a couple of acres of property from in around here and donated it, would you consider that major? If I sold a house, would you consider that major? You notice I put it in terms of me on that. So that would make me look good. Make Barnabas look good. All right, now when you stop and you think about this for a second, they're selling lands and houses, major sacrifice, and what are they doing with the money? They are laying it at the apostles' feet. What would you call that? When they get the money together, do they know where to bring it? They lay it at the apostles' feet. That is what we will call a common treasury. Now, the 37th verse, talking about Barnabas, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, thinking about that for a moment, we continue on into chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, you'll notice Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of land. They lay it at the apostles' feet, which we are equating with a common treasury. Now, at this point in history, I doubt anybody talked about the common treasury. You know, we use different phrases at different times as we become used to using them. They use the expression laid at the apostles' feet. We would call that a common treasury. Now, at this point in time, if somebody said, I laid it at the apostles' feet, do you think in the minds of all those in Jerusalem, they would equate that with, I donated it to the brethren? Definitely looks that way. Now, here's what we want to notice about this. This is all a lie. They have kept back a part of the price. In verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Did they have to sell that property? Was it their property to do with as they wanted? They didn't have to sell that property. They did not have to give it all. While it remained, it was theirs. And then after they sold it, was the money under their control? Answer to that was yes. Okay, now if while you own it, it's yours, and after you've sold it, it's under your control, well, what happens once you give it? It was yours. Once you gave it, is it yours any longer? No longer. It's no longer yours. Now, the money, once you give it, is it under your control? No. Not under your control. Here's the point we're getting at. We stop and we think about what is going on here. They are laying the money at the apostles' feet. When they lay the money at the apostles' feet, it is no longer yours. It is no longer under your control. And this is pretty much what a common treasury is. When we talk about donating money into the common treasury, once it is given, it's not mine anymore. It's not under my control. It is a fund that is to be used for God's purposes. Now, the question then becomes, for what purpose? The money is given to be used for a godly purpose. For what purpose? And honestly, this is where real thinking comes in. We're getting now into the areas where brethren have just really sliced and diced each other over the years and gotten into arguments. For what purpose is the money to be spent once it's contributed? Spread the word of God? All right. Let's start from where we are right here. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, when they contributed to the common treasury, what were they doing with the money? They were taking care of the needs of the needy saints. We know that can be done. Let's go to Acts 6 and verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." All right, this is going on. They contribute into the common treasury. It's being used to take care of the needs of the saints. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We alluded to this earlier. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. A widow is to not be put on the what? The list. What's the list? Widows who are the obligation of the church to take care of. Now, just an observation. If a widow is on the list, is she a regular responsibility of the church? Yes or no? If you have a regular responsibility, you better have a regular what? If you have a regular responsibility, you better have a regular income. You better have a regular way of meeting that responsibility. Illustrate it in your own personal life. Are your bills going to come in like clockwork on the first of the month? Is that ever going to change? Probably not. What if your employer decides, you know what, I'm going to pay you whenever I feel like it? You know, I know I owe you, you know, your salary is X amount a year, but I might pay you in February, and then when we get to August, I'll pay you in the third week of August. Then in the fourth week of August, then I'll pay a little more in October. Is that going to work for you? Or if you're doing work for people and they say, yeah, okay, yeah, you did the work I owe you, I'll pay you when I feel like it. Is it going to, some? If you're in construction, you say, that's about the way it is. It doesn't work too well. When you have a regular obligation, you have to have a regular source of income. Now, needy saints, they are taking care of needy saints, and when you talk about a widow's list, you are talking about a regular need. Let's think of something else for a minute. Elders.
Isn't the first responsibility of the members of the congregation to take care of the widows so the church isn't burdened? Verse 16?
The first obligation is family.
I'm just talking about the widow situation with the widows.
Yeah. There are certain widows that are to be on the list. There may be widows that are not on the list, which opens up another discussion entirely. What we want to emphasize right now is just this idea that there is a list, a regular obligation, and if you have a regular obligation, you better have a regular source of income. Now, elders, let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, and you notice this is same letter. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Okay, we've got the elders. You have an elder who labors well at preaching and teaching, and we're going to pay. He's going to be paid. Does it help if he's paid regularly? Yay or nay? Or does it work for the congregation to say, you know what, we need to pay this guy. We're going to pay in August, and then if we feel like it, we're going to do it in September. And then if we feel like it, we'll pay you again in December. Is that going to work too well? Probably not. Now, you've got the needy saints, the elders. And this is just throwing it out there to think about. I wonder if they paid the elders out of the same fund from which they paid the needy saints, or maybe they had a separate dedicated fund for the needy saints and a separate dedicated fund to pay the elders and a separate dedicated fund to pay the preachers. So every single item became a separate dedicated fund. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't even let it worry you. Think about preachers for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Did they have a right to be supported? In the same chapter, the Lord has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Verses 4 through 6. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What is he telling Timothy? Does Timothy have a right to be paid? Should he have the expectation of being paid? When you say the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. All right, point. Needy saints, elders, preachers. You just have to think about this. some of this thinking I haven't spent much time thinking about, so you'll have to run it through your minds and let me know if you think I'm all wet or if you think there's some validity to it. Support the needy saints. Common treasury. Clear cut. Support the elders. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. All in the same context here. I know we're talking about the common fund where the needy saints are concerned. I know the elders can be supported. I know he says to the preacher, the hardworking laborer, the farmer, ought to be the first to partake of the crops. Now, the question is, when we talk about all of this, how are we paying these people? Separate dedicated funds for every bill that comes up? Or is it coming out of a common treasury? Last question, our last thing to bring up. Okay. Who's going to pay for the fruit of the vine? All right. Think about a couple of things here. Let's go to Acts 6. We're taking the long way around it. Acts 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." We're talking about the daily distribution of food. Money was contributed into the common treasury for the distribution of food to needy saints. Question, this may sound ridiculous. It is not meet that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. If the distribution of the food really necessitated some tables, I mean, the phrase is used, serve tables. If the distribution of the food really necessitated tables, who's going to buy the tables? Who's going to provide the tables? I mean, could they have said, you know what, we've got to get this food distributed. Really going to be helpful if we got a couple of tables to put it on. We've got the common fund. Can we buy a table because we need the table to use in distribution of the food? Or they're distributing the food. Would a paper sack be helpful? All right, a sack. We really need some paper sacks for the distribution of the food. But we can't do that because we don't know who's responsible to buy the sacks. We are going to appoint you to buy the sacks. Okay, paper sacks. Noel's going to buy all paper sacks. It's your job. Boy, that's getting expensive buying all those paper sacks. That's a regular need. And where the table is, well, Bill's going to buy the table. He's going to furnish the tables. Okay, this is a question. Can we get the tables? Can we get the sacks? Now bring this over here to the fruit of the vine. Okay, when we talk about participation in the fruit of the vine, who's paying for the fruit of the vine? I mean, you stop. Are Christians obligated to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Yes or no? Okay, do we have a command to take the Lord's Supper? Yes, this do in remembrance of me. Do we have an example of Christians taking the Lord's Supper? Yeah, Acts 20 and verse 7. Do we have necessary implications? On the first day of the week implies every first day of the week. All right, there is no question in the world that Christians have the obligation to come together and take the Lord's Supper. Okay, who's going to pay for the fruit of the vine? We're not going to do it because it didn't just materialize out of nowhere. Is the fruit of the vine going to materialize out of nowhere? It has to be provided. Somebody has to provide it. Whose responsibility is it to provide it? Does the scripture say that the deacon will? Okay, we're going to pick on... Okay. Steve Bird has the financial responsibility to provide all bread, all fruit of the vine. Well, that's really nice unless you're Steve Bird. A couple of hands. I saw a couple of hands somewhere. Yes. Say that a little bit louder.
Sorry. I'm saying, I didn't know if you were talking about earmarking, you know, things that said, you know, it's going to be a separate thing. And that's the only way we use it. Or if you're talking about necessary inference, it's in respect that since we are doing this work, and we do have a common treasury, then the common treasury has to pay for this.
Okay. Yeah. Think of this for a moment. Where the Lord's Supper is concerned, do we have a common obligation to partake of the Lord's Supper? Common obligation to participate, common obligation to provide for. You want me to say that again? When you have a common obligation to participate, you have a common obligation to provide for. Now you can kick that around in your mind for a little while. Think about that till next week. We'll come back to it. Yes.
Whose responsibility was it to provide the Passover lamb?
Good question. I don't know. Whose was it?
Each family was responsible for their Passover.
Let's write that down. Does each family provide its own? That's something to think about. Any other comments? Yes.
I was thinking that if the elders chose to do it another way, they could say this month is Steve's, next month is Bill's, next month is Scott's, and then you would be responsible for providing those.
How many direct examples do we have of this in the New Testament? Of who provided the fruit of the vine, who provided the table, who provided the paper sack? Yeah, this is where sometimes you have to sit down and stop and think about what has been done and what we are doing and why we are doing it. Now, I do not bring this up to throw monkey wrenches into people's thought processes. We bring this up because if you don't stop and think about it once in a while, somebody's going to find a way to make you think about it. And it's happening more and more and more. I will give you an illustration of, well, we're about done, but very quickly. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, the collection for the needy saints. We have always used this for instruction regarding donating into the common fund on the first day of the week. If you look at that closely, what kind of a fund are you talking about there? That is what you would call a dedicated fund, being brought together for a specific purpose. Now, how is it, brethren, that we take a specific dedicated fund for a specific purpose and end up generalizing it to saying this is how it ought to be done on a weekly basis forever and ever and ever for all purposes? That is the thing that has to be considered. That's a thought process we have to wade through, and we will get back to that next Sunday morning. And on this, I'll be honest with you. Some of these things, you were raised thinking in a certain direction, and you don't consider some things. Sometimes the time comes when you have to stop and consider and think and say, why are we doing it this way? Now, that's not to upset any apple carts. We look for the old path, but the key is look. We'll be back on this next week.